turn our Bible to Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look at verses 3 and 5 toward the conclusion of this message this evening. Isaiah 66, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. I want you to see this over here in verse 2. But to this man will I look. To who? To this man. Who is it? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. To this man God is looking for. To this man. That alone is a sobering thought, that God is looking for a man. God is looking for people not to be builders, but rather to be broken. That's what he wants. Not to be builders, but to be broken. And we see, he says, but to this man would I look. I want to share this subject tonight. What is God really looking for? What is God really looking for in a person? What does God require from his children? The last chapter of Isaiah 66 is directed to the unrepented children of Israel. Here the Lord reminds his people of some important factors regarding their relationship with the Almighty God. God begins by putting things back into their proper perspective. He causes them to understand several things. Notice verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. God reminds them that God's throne is in heaven, and he reminds them that his footstool is the earth. Now he's trying to point them to a God, not only is a great God, but a God that is sovereign, the King of Kings, sovereign over all things. Stephen quoted this when he was actually preaching there to the Sanhedrin, or to the religious rulers. In Acts chapter 7, verse 47, Stephen says to them, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? Look what he says in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so do ye. Stephen quoted this passage before the religious rulers to point out their fault in limiting God to a temple made with hands. That's all. They were limiting God to a temple made by men's hands. And in verse 1, the Lord imposes two questions. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? The sovereign king upholds everything by his hand. Heaven is his throne. God was not in need of a house from men as if he was homeless. God wasn't looking for a house that man will build for him because he wanted somewhere to dwell. The temple of God was made for the people of God to see the glory of God in a special way. But the fullness of God did not dwell in a temple made by the hands of men. He's reminding them of that. King Solomon recognized that in his prayer when he dedicated the first temple that he actually built for God. In 1 Kings 8:27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. The heavens of heavens, the whole universe cannot contain this great God, and you want to limit him to a little house on earth. No, God puts his feet up on earth like it's nothing. He says, how much less this house, that I have builded. He understood that when he dedicated the temple, understanding that the whole universe and the heavens of heavens cannot contain God and his whole, the fullness of God and the glory of God and his magnificent, his spectacular, his greatness, his glory cannot be contained in the heavens, let alone in a little house made by the hands of men. And so God is making it very clear to the rebellious people of Israel that God doesn't need anything from man, especially from these rebellious people. This reminds me of Psalm 50. You want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 50? Leave your finger there in Isaiah 62 and turn to Psalm 50. I want you to see the psalmist almost singing something similar in Psalm 50, and beginning at verse 7, he says this: "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." He says, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have them continually before me." Why? Because the sacrifices were coming. He says, "I'm not going to reprove thee for these. I will not take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy fold." Why? Verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and a cattle upon 1,000 hills." He says in verse 11, "I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." He says, look at verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." It's the same similar thing. Hey, God doesn't need a house built by your hands as if he was homeless to dwell therein. It's not like you're doing God a favor. And these sacrifices that you bring to God, God is not, going hungry. That he would simply need your sacrifices. The sacrifices were for their benefit, remember. The Day of Atonement was to be sacrificed every year for their sin. The temple was for their benefit, and the sacrifices were for their benefit, and it would typify and symbolize shadows of things to come fulfilled in Christ. But they limited God. How? But as if they were coming to God, doing God a favor. He says in verse 13, "If I will eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats, will I eat those things? No, offer," he says. Look at verse 14. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." But look at verse 16. "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seest thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief and thou consentest with him and hast been a partaker with adulterers," look at verse 19, "thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit." Who's he talking to? The same people that are sacrificing to God for their sin. The same people that are doing God's service, they're bringing sacrifices, and at the same time having this disposition. Look what he says in verse 20, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son." 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent, that thou thoughtest that I was altogether," look at this, warped view of God, "and thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before my eyes." God is nothing like sinful men. And because God is long-suffering and patient and he waits for the right time, it doesn't mean that God is with you or condoning your wickedness. "You can have your sacrifices," he says. "But what I want is true worship. I want true praise." He says this in verse 22, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be none to deliver." They're God's words, by the way. They're not Charlie Haddad's words. 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God? So the question is this: what is God really looking for in a person, in a man? Look at verse 2, Isaiah 66. Again, he makes it very clear that God is the creator of the universe. He's created all things. And God is not looking for anything that God can that man can actually give God. Listen, brethren, everything we have comes from God. There's nothing that we can give God as if he needed anything from us. Everything comes from God, the hand of God. What we have comes from God. But to this man will I look. Can I just say, did he deny the sacrifices? No, he ordered the sacrifices. But the sacrifices were done in an improper way. So what's he looking for? To this man will I look. Look at this. Even to him, number one, that is poor. And number two, what is it? Of a contrite spirit. And number three, trembleth at my word. Let's look at the first, a poor man. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to have the right view of ourselves, to see ourselves the way God sees us. Jesus deals with this, by the way. It's the first beatitude on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts with this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What, to be poor in spirit is to, listen, understand that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are broken. We are broke. We're poor spiritually. It's to understand that we are utterly dependent upon God. It's to be simply poor in spirits, to be a sinner in need of God's grace. Religious people do not see themselves as poor, wretched, blind sinners. That's why Jesus rebuked them, and he said, for judgment I've come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is seeing the publican that smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To be poor in spirit is hearing the Canaanite woman saying to Jesus, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. To be poor in spirit is hearing the cry of the thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Being poor in spirit is to truly see our condition before God. We're poor, miserable. One of the greatest reasons our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the church in Laodicea was because they failed to see their true condition. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, unto the church of Laodicea, write these things, say the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. He says, thou art neither cold or hot. I would that were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Look at this, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, our true condition without God is spiritually bankruptcy. We are bankrupt without God. Brethren, we are in need of God, and this church will become lukewarm if we do not remember and practice that we are in need of God. God is not in need of us.
Right.
Remember that.
Right.
God doesn't need you or me. And by the way, let me remind you, this is the house of God. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brethren, this is the house of God. And he just wants people to see themselves in the house of God, truly how God sees them, desperately in need of God. Number two, a contrite man. Someone who is broken. Contrite literally means lame or disabled. Someone that's been smitten. Someone that is broken, crushed before God. One who understands their inability to stand upright before God without God. We cannot be upright without God. Being contrite speaks of a person that is broken before God. And so the Lord is intimately close to who? Psalm 34 verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saveth such as ever be of what? Contrite spirit. Who does the Lord respect? Psalm 138 verse 6, though the Lord be high, he respect unto who? The lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. What kind of sacrifices is God looking for? Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What does God require? Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thou God. This is the man that God is looking for. Someone that was poor, utterly dependent upon God, broken before God, understands that God does not need us, but we need him. And someone that is simply offering to God sacrifices of a broken and contrite heart, broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. And then a man, number three, that trembles at the word of God. This is a big one. You need all three, brethren. You need all three. They go together. Because if you're not poor in spirit and if you're not of a contrite heart, you cannot tremble at the word of God. To tremble at the word of God has to do with the kind of attitude we have when we approach God's word. To tremble at the word of God means that we have a fear in our heart towards the word of God. One that trembles at God's word does not treat his word with disrespect, does not handle his word deceitfully, and does not disobey his word deliberately. That's one that fears the Lord and his word. To tremble at the word is to stand in awe of his word. To tremble at the word of God is one who fears and reveres God's commands. Doesn't take them lightly. Proverbs 13, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be what? Rewarded. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, and happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Yeah. Number one, to tremble at the word of God is to have the attitude of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to tempt Joseph, Joseph said, "How then can I commit this great, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's fear and trembling. Two, to tremble before at the word of God is to have the attitude of Paul when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 verse 6, and he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Number three, to tremble at the word of God is to have the attitude of the Philippian jailer. When he witnessed the power of God, Acts 16, verse 29, then he called for light and it sprung in. And it came, and came what? Trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" By the way, Paul writes to the Philippians, and the Philippian jailer would have been in that congregation. Notice what he says to the Philippians. He says this, Philippians 2 verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence," look at this, "work out your salvation with" what? "Fear and trembling." Is that God wants us to tremble? Does your heart tremble when you come before the word of God? It ought to. You know, preachers ought to tremble when they handle the word of God. Amen. They ought to tremble and say, God, I'm going to be your mouthpiece. Help me say, help me not to say anything that is not right biblically. That's a crime to speak for God and speak things that are not biblically sound. It's a crime. It's a crime. Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation that you received from God, like the Philippian jailer, he says, now work it out with fear and trembling. This salvation that God has brought to you, live it out. Work it out. How do you do that? When you tremble at his word. When you fear the commandments of God. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, are you one of those who trembles at God's word? They tremble at the searching power of God's word. Do you ever come into a place and sit down in the pew and say, Lord, grant that the word may search me and try me, that I may not be deceived? Certain people must always have sweets and comforts. But God's wise children do not wish for these in undue measures. Daily bread we ask, not daily sugar. A lot of people want to sit under sugar-coated messages. I don't want to tremble at God's word. You know what trembling at God's word means? Allowing the word of God to convict us and smite us. And that when we're sitting in the pew, we're hearing the word of God in our heart. At times when God is dealing with us, shakes. Does your heart shake when you hear the preaching of the word? Does it shake? Or are you stiff-necked? Is your hard heart? Does God's word move you? 17 years. Doesn't matter who's preaching. The Holy Spirit grabs the word of God, and if he's dealing with me, I shake. I say amen, I agree with it, but I'm shaking inside. Do you do that? Does the Spirit of God convict you? Do you allow the Word of God to convict you? It's your attitude and how you sit before the Word. I know this. I'm familiar with this. I've seen this and I've heard this. Come on, preacher, we need to go. How's your attention before the Word of God? Do you tremble? At the word of God. At the word of God. When you hear the sound word of God, preach and declared and proclaimed, when you hear it, your heart trembles and fears in conviction the God Almighty, the God of his word, and says, Charlie, you need to change this. You need to do that. You begin to say yes, and then you have the peace of God. When you say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then peace begins to spring up. It's wonderful. But when you resist what God is doing in your heart and you undermine and you justify and you cast it down, the conviction of God in your heart, you don't fear the Lord. You don't fear his word. You become callous, hardened. The preaching of the word is no more effective in your life. You've learnt the art of zoning out. You've learned the art of quenching the Spirit of God in your life. Listen, beloved brethren, do not enter the house of God or any place where you're under the Word of God with your head in the sand or your head in the air. Be attentive at the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God proclaimed, it is the Word of God. And we must come with a disposition that is fearful and trembling and saying, God, what do you have for me today? I pray, show me. There's always something that God wants to do in our lives. Always. There's always a work that God wants to work in our lives. And brethren, we need to let him work. And sometimes it's doubting the word of God. God may use that in our lives. When we doubt the word, we doubt God's word. God may use it in our lives to revive us and to help us not doubt God again and help us to trust the Lord in certain areas. I believe Peter was a perfect example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 5 with me in your Bibles and we'll come back. Luke chapter 5. Brethren, never get to the point of your life where you no longer can be a student under God's word. Where you can no longer learn.
Your head is hard. Your face is stiff. You don't want to reach that point in your life. You want to come under and learn and sit, and your heart is like a student. Your heart is like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet wanting to learn, wanting to grow, wanting to know, wanting to understand, wanting to perceive what the will of God is for my life, and trembling at the fact that, Lord, I cannot miss out on what you would have for me. I need to know what your word says. You know, sometimes I wonder what I missed when I'm not in the house of God. Yeah. If I believe, listen to me very carefully, if I believe that God has added me to this church, and I believe that wholeheartedly, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I really believe God has set me in this church. I do, with all my heart. And sometimes when I'm not here, I wonder, what did I miss? Like, we're going to go away for a couple of weeks, and I'm going to wonder, what's going on? What's Buddy going to preach on Sunday? Yeah, the preaching of the word. You know, God magnifies his word above his name. Did you know that? Tonight, you're coming for the preaching of the word. Never get sick and tired hearing the word of God. It's one thing to hear a sermon online, but it's another thing being in the house of God, hearing it when the Spirit of God is at work. I'm telling you, there's something special about that. This is God's house, brethren. This is God's design. God built this. God is building people. Yes. And God wants to continue to build. How? By the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. What he wants to look at Peter. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, see that? They pressed upon him to hear what? Jesus speaking here, to hear what? The word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered in one of his ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said, Simon, now I don't know why he didn't say, how do you know my name? Amen. Well, he's God. Praise God for that. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Jesus says, notice this very carefully. Notice this very carefully. Verse 4, launch out into the deep and let out your what? Nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon said, Lord, we've been toiling all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the, what's that word? Net, singular. There was still doubt in his heart, wasn't there? He said, let down your nets. And he says, look, we've been toiling all night, Lord. I know. But if you say so, I'll let down the net. They just reeled their nets back in. You know, it's hard work doing those things, right? Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of what? Fishes. And their what? Net break. We've got to go get a new one now. Had he let down the nets, they would not have this problem. They would have even got more fish. You say, this is just something simple, something easy. Not in Peter's life, my friend. What's his reaction? Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to what? Sink. The ships were sinking because of the fish. Can you understand that? Abundance. And when, look at this. I want you to see this disposition. I want you to see this kind of heart. Look at this. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees,
saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Wow. Poor in spirit, contrite heart, trembling at his word. Yeah, perfect example. You say, but he failed. Who doesn't? But how do you react to God's word when you do? When you disobey and you doubt and you're wrong and God shows you, how do you react? Broken? Or you continue to build, sacrifice, go through the motions, have the Lord's Supper, sin in your life, doubt, sin, this. How many brethren live their life with sin in their life, doubting God's word, rejecting his ways? They're not broken when they see it. Look at this, verse 8. And when Peter, what? Saw what? The fish? No. What did he see? His attitude. He fell down, broken at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. Brethren, this is the kind of disposition that God wants for every single one of us. That we're broken before God's word. If a person continues to serve God without these attributes, these characteristics, notice how God looks at that person while they serve him. Notice verse 3. Look at this. This is a sobering. Notice. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. A murderer. You're killing an ox to sacrifice to God. God looks at that as if you've killed a man, a murderer. That's crazy. They're thinking they're doing service to God and sacrificing, and God says, I look at you as a murderer. Because he knew what was in their heart. That's sobering, folks. This is what God is saying to the children of Israel that were stiff-necked and wanted to serve God on their terms and said, look at the building that we built for him. Look at the sacrifices that we're doing. And God says, you are a murderer. You think God looks at what we've done for him as much as he looks at our hearts and how much money we've given? You think God is concerned with those things? So what, God doesn't want us to serve or give or say? Of course he does. But he wants us to do it with the right heart. He wants us to have the right disposition, the right motives, the right attitude. Plays a big part in our service. Listen, it plays a big part on Judgment Day when God will judge our works, not our sin. Thank God for that. We've been saved and justified and we've been redeemed and cleansed, and thank God for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But one day our works will be judged. Christian, this is a principle even in the New Testament, that God will try our works to see what sort it is. And if our works are not done with a broken heart, with a contrite heart, with a disposition that's poor and needy and dependent upon God, if it's not done at the fear and trembling of God's word, then all that we have is, and all that we do is vain. Counts for nothing. And in this position, he says he looks at them as murderers. And look what else he says. He says, he that sacrifice a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Dogs were considered unclean. In the Old Testament, God wanted is a beautiful lamb that had no spot. He says, you get this lamb that has no spot, right sacrifice, wrong heart. It's like you offered a dog, unclean animal. What is this? He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. Oof. Again, swine, pig, considered unclean. He that burneth incense, look at this, as if he blessed an idol. So what's going on here? Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. God help us. Never choose our own way, but God's way. doing it God's way. Look, in other words, all that was done in the name of God was rejected by God and called an abomination. Their religion rituals just added to their sin and made them more sinful before God. And all the while they're thinking, look what we've built for God. What you have built for me? Please. I'm not homeless. I'm not hungry. You know what I want? And you know what I'm looking for? Someone that's poor in spirit. Someone that has a contrite heart. And somebody that trembles at my word. That's what I'm looking for. Notice the judgment that will come upon those that reject the truth of God's word. Look at verse 4. He says, I will also choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. This reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul speaks of a similar thing happening in the last days. God will allow the Antichrist to deceive the heart of those that did not love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them a what? Strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a day that's going to be. What a fearful day. Notice the admonishment that God gives to those that truly tremble at his word. Notice verse 5. He says this. Look at this. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord. Look at this. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. You believe that? Let me read that again. Hear the words of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren hated you. They cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You know, Jesus says a similar thing to his disciples. In John chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus said, after he speaks about abiding, if you will, in Christ, these things he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Verse 2, that you should put out, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God service. And these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. You know, these zealous religious people, Jesus is saying, will excommunicate you, will persecute you and kill you, and they will think they're doing God a favor. Now, I don't know what kind of delusion a person has to come under to think that doing God a favor, but we know and understand that Paul the Apostle went through the same thing. He persecuted the church, and he said that he did it ignorantly because he thought that he was doing God service. But he said God had mercy. And now he calls himself the least of the apostles. He understood what it means now to be poor in spirit, contrite in heart, and tremble at his word. Brethren, notice the blessings we receive when we have this disposition of trembling at his word. Look at this. It says, but he shall appear to your joy. There'll come a time where God is going to balance the books. You know, he's the great accountant. He doesn't miss a jot or a tittle. He's going to balance the books. And by the way, God is not a respecter of person in judgment. God's not going to value how much you've done for him. Do you know why? Because God, remember, God's given you the talents to do a lot for him, right? God gives you the talents, God gives you the faith. What's he going to evaluate? How you worked for the Lord, how you served the Lord, what kind of heart you had toward God, listen, and toward his people. Because the two greatest commandments that God has and very specifically written is to love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our work will never excuse those two great commandments. Never, ever. Because that's what God delights in. That is his word. That is his two great commandments. And we need to tremble at that fact. John 16, verse 20, notice what Jesus says to his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into what? Joy. A woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that that a man is born into the world." Look at verse 22. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away, or taketh from you." Now, was he talking about when he was going to be crucified and then resurrected, that they'll see him again and they will rejoice? Was he talking about Pentecost, when the Spirit of God will come and fill their heart with joy, and they'll have the joy of the Lord in the Spirit of God, the joy in the Holy Ghost? Or was he talking about coming again and being with the Lord forevermore? Everyone can testify that what a day that's going to be. What a day. But brethren, today is the day that when you live trembling at his word, you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. And may God help us be persecuted for the right cause, not for our cause. For the word's sake, for Christ's sake. That's where the joy comes. In all cases, whether it's his resurrection, the Spirit of God at Pentecost, or his second coming, in all cases, listen to me, what we have in Christ, no man can take it from us. No man. What we have in him. Let me encourage you, brethren, tremble at this book. Now, a lot of people don't care for this book. I mean, we heard it last week, didn't we? People use this book like a menu, like a smorgasbord. Pick and choose what they want. That's not trembling at his word. As we read the word of God, we must allow the word of God to read us. As we search the scriptures, we must allow the scriptures to search us. As we seek the will of God, we must say like Paul of old, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" The Bible says those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Trembling at the word of God is the disposition that God wants for every Christian. This is the man that God is looking for. Someone that will tremble at his word. Tremble at his word. May God help us, every one of us. This is the man, this is the woman that God is looking for. That we will tremble. When I got saved, I lived by two principles that God allowed me to live by and saw me through. I'll never forget those principles. When I was a babe in Christ, and all I wanted to do as a babe in Christ is to follow the Lord and follow this book. That's all I wanted to do when I got saved. That's all I wanted to do. And the two principles that I lived by was to put God first and do not compromise. Do not, under any circumstance, compromise. Put him first is to tremble at his word. And do not compromise at any cost. This word must be preeminent. in our hearts, in our home, and in the church. And brethren, let me say this to you. God knows if you care about that. God knows if you care. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Some people just don't care. They're satisfied just going through the motions. They're happy with the status quo. Bundy in, Bundy out. Sing a few hymns, go and hear a message, go home, do it all over again. That's not trembling at His word. God wants more than that. God wants more than vain ritual traditions. He wants all of our heart. And God, and Solomon said to his son, "My son," he said this, "give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." I agree with Spurgeon. Lord, give us our daily bread, not our daily sugar. All the more in a wicked generation, brethren, we need God to help us stay in tune with His book, His word, in line with all His truths and precepts. All the more, may God help us and protect us from this common trend of the day. What is it? This culture that is at ease with the status quo. Please, God, help us to be people of the book, tremble at His word, want the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives.